Good morning. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We sang a song at the Robeson campus this morning about the old story. I love to tell the old story, and so I've got an old story to tell you this morning. You may have heard it before. Once upon a time, there was a farmer, and he had an old mule that was past its prime and really didn't do anything except eat his food, didn't do much work. So one day, while walking around on the farm, that old mule fell into a deep, dry well and began braying and crying and screaming. Now, this happened to be a well that the farmer knew had dried up years ago, and he'd needed to fill it in for many years, just hadn't wanted to do it. Sounded like too much work. And so now he's got an old mule in the well that he needs filled, and so he doesn't know what to do. He looks at the well, and he decides, you know, that mule's too heavy to pull out, and the well's too deep. And so he comes upon a plan. He decided that he could kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. So he decided to bury the mule in the well, fill up the well, put the mule out of its misery. It's braying and screaming in there. And so he gets some friends to come over, and they start at it. They start shovelful after shovelful, throwing this dirt in the well. Well, you imagine the mule's not real happy about this. He's pretty frantic and freaking out and braying and kicking and stomping and shaking. And this goes on for hour after hour. The sun's finally going down. The surprise of this farmer and his friends on their faces when all of a sudden this mule just steps out of the well, kicks his hind legs once more, and then trots off into the sunset. And it's proof that if you shake it off and step up, you can get out of just about any situation you find yourself in. And it's also proof that not everybody that's trying to kill you is going to do you harm. As long as the Lord's looking after you, you can get out of these situations. What he thought would bury him, what he thought would destroy him, actually helped him get out of the jam he was in, all because of how he handled adversity. Now, I tell you that story because if you go to church, you're going to have some adversity. You may fall into a well. You may have people throwing stuff on top of you. But that's part of church. Most of us don't know how to handle adversity when we come to church. This year, in 2016, 1 million Americans will leave the church. Okay, in 2016, from January to December, 1 million Americans will leave church. Now, these aren't church hoppers bouncing around from church to church, you know, like we say, swapping fish in fish bowls. That's not what I'm talking about. These aren't people that decide, you know what, I'm no longer a Christian, I want to be an atheist. I'm not talking about those type of people. These are people that are just done with church. They quit the church, or as my wife would say, dunskies. That's what she says. If she's upset about something and she's done with it, dunskies. And when dunskies is said, it's done. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's written down in the book. It's not happening anymore. So these are folks that are quitting church. And so I've been looking at it this week, and I've been looking at the reams of data that we could dig through, talking about the statistics of this very uniquely American phenomenon. By the way, the greatest majority of those that quit church are young college co-eds. Okay, so folks that don't have a significant grasp of their faith, they get to college, they get to some liberal telling them about so-called problems with the Bible or church or whatever, and they believe them, and they're done, and so they quit the church. But the polls don't really reveal all of the true issues that we're dealing with when we're talking about people that drop out of church. Ultimately, here's what I've determined, that folks drop out of church for one of two reasons, grace or works. Now, I'm going to have to explain that because it's probably not making a bunch of sense yet, but it will. But if you've ever done any reading in your Bible, or if you've ever been in church for very long, you know that there's been a long-standing debate between grace and works. So the Apostle Paul loves to talk about grace. The Apostle James loves to talk about good works, doing good deeds. Some folks say that those two are polar opposites, that those two positions are in opposition to one another. Some people say they work well together. Protestants, we got our very name for protesting an overemphasis on works and an underemphasis on grace. And so we like to talk about grace in a Protestant church. And one of our songs today that we sang said, grace is our anthem, right? We love grace. Raise your hand if you love grace. Come on, people. There's a couple weirdies in here. Well, maybe you'll understand it better. You'll raise your hand after I define it for you here in a moment. And so all of that's very interesting. And so we're going to look at the scriptures here in a moment. But I want to discuss today how it applies to folks dropping out of church, because that's our topic. I will not drop out. We've been talking about becoming I will Christians. Not coulda, shoulda, woulda Christians, but I will Christians. So I'm talking about people staying in the church when things get a little bit difficult. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. First of all, let's define what we're talking about. The word grace in the Greek is charis. And so we often define grace as unmerited favor. Now, that's a pretty good definition, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. The word charis describes help or goodwill from one person to another. Okay, so grace is God helping us when we couldn't help ourselves. But the word has a root that means joyful, it means happy, it means gift. When we talk about charismatics, we're talking about the grace, the church that believes in the grace gifts of God, the charismata, the gifts of God. So we believe in the gifts of God. So that's where that root word comes from. So biblically speaking, grace is an attractive, joyful, happy gift of God's help. When we needed God's help, He gladly reached down and helped us. He didn't do it in the sense where sometimes you say, yeah, I'll help you. This is the last time. That's not the way grace comes to us. Grace comes with God loving us and wanting to help us. That's what grace means. So now let's look at work. Work, the Greek word is ergon, and it's simple. It just describes a deed or an action, right? But it also includes the idea of a practical proof exhibiting one's character. So in other words, evil people do evil deeds, right? Godly people do godly deeds or works. And so that's what we're talking about. And so biblically speaking, biblical works are those deeds or activities or lifestyles of a Christian that show we're a Christian, right? So when people see our works, they say, hey, there's something different about them. Maybe they're a Christian. Now, the New Testament talks a great deal about these, but one wonderful passage where they're put together in the same context is Ephesians chapter 2. So let's read that, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. And it's not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So I'm going to go through that point by point with you this morning. First of all, Paul's talking about salvation. We know what salvation means. Hopefully you know what salvation means. If you don't, you're about to hear. All humans are sinners. That means that we don't live up to God's standards of holiness that He has established for us. We've fallen short of God's glory is one of the ways Paul says it. He had a plan for us. We went our own direction. And because of that, we deserve punishment for our sin. We deserve the punishment which is eternal, separation from God and hell. But God loves us. See, that's the rub. I mean, you get just desserts, except that God loves us and He cares for us. And so He sent His Son Jesus to take that punishment in our place. He didn't have to. He chose to do it. Jesus didn't have to go. He chose to go. And so He took our place on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. A sinless Jesus, the Son of God, offered Himself instead of me on a cross to die as a sacrifice for my sinfulness. After His murder, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, thereby overcoming sin and overcoming death on my behalf. So when as an individual, we acknowledge that sacrifice, that it was made for us, not just in a general sense of, well, Jesus died for the world, but Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died to take my place. When we personalize it, and we in turn ask Jesus to come because of what he's done, come into our lives to be our, you can fill in the blank, master, whichever one you want, master, Lord, King, to take over rulership, then the Bible says we have been saved from our sins. That's what happens. Okay, so we've invited him in to take over. Our own way didn't go very well for us, and so he comes in and he takes over leadership, ownership, and rulership of our lives. That is salvation. Paul describes it beautifully for us here in just the passage above that, preceding here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's beautiful. That's exactly what God did for us. You were dead in your sins. Jesus made you alive in him. But how were we saved? What was the process? What actually spiritually happened? Paul says it for us beginning in verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, you remember English class and you had to learn all those prepositions and you thought these are not important. They're pretty important here, okay? They may not be important everywhere else, but they're important here. We are saved by grace through faith. And it sounds more complicated than it is, but it's really not that difficult. Grace is the instrument through which salvation comes. Okay? Grace is the instrument through which salvation comes. Faith is the channel through which it comes. Grace is the tool. Faith is how it gets to us. So think of electricity, and I'm going to probably blow this. Alan Lundy's an electrician, and he's going to shake his head when I describe this. But when you flip a switch on a wall, a light bulb magically goes on, right? Because somewhere that light switch is connected to electricity, which is also connected to that switch, which is also connected to that bulb. So when you flip the switch, it allows the electricity to travel to the bulb and make it magically glow. And so think of electricity traveling through the wire. When you flip that switch, the light comes on. Grace is the electricity. Faith is the wire. Faith is the way it gets to the bulb. But you got to get something to it. That's electricity. That's grace in our lives. So here's how it works. You and I were not there 2,000 years ago. You weren't an eyewitness at the cross watching Jesus die for your sins. You didn't see him come out of the grave, right? You can't go to heaven this afternoon unless you have a vision from the Lord or something like that. You can't go to heaven this afternoon and see Jesus seated on the throne in his place of rulership over the universe. But we believe those things are true because the scriptures tell us, and even from our own personal experience with him, we believe those things are true. That's faith. We accept those things by faith. The message comes to us by faith. We believe it. We accept it. And then God saves us by his grace, by his outreaching of goodwill toward us. He saves us. So the next statement is very important as well. Not only does Paul tell us how salvation happens, he tells us how it doesn't happen, which is almost as important as how it happens, because we get this wrong a lot. And so he makes it very clear for us in black and white so we can read it. He says, this is how you are not saved. You're not saved of yourselves, but it's a gift from God, okay? I'm looking at the end of verse 8 and verse 9. Not of yourselves, but it's a gift from God. You don't deserve heaven because you're a good guy or gal, okay? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve heaven because you're better than that guy, okay? God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't grade on a bell curve. That's not how it works. No one is good enough for heaven. It's a gift. Heaven is a gift that we don't deserve. And just in case you're wondering, it's not from our works. so that no one can boast. You can't make yourself good enough to get it. You can't say, okay, I realize I don't deserve heaven, but if I do enough good things, then I can get in, then I can earn my way in. You cannot earn your way in. You don't deserve heaven no matter how much good you do. It's a gift. It is grace. So before we go any further, we need to get this clear. Jesus saves us because of his own goodwill and his love toward us. We neither deserve this goodwill, nor can we earn it, right? It's the foundation of our faith. But I don't want to end there. I want you to look with me at verse 10. It's critical in our discussion of what we're talking about today, dropouts in church. Look at verse 10. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And he makes it clear, I've already prepared these for you to walk in. So we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. Now, what are those good works we're saved for? Well, he tells us, the scriptures tell us, that some of these good works that God prepared for us to walk in are just general good works that all Christians, in a sense, are called to walk in. Love your neighbor, help the orphan and the widow, be truthful, be generous, pray, fast, those types of things. General Christian good works that every one of us in this room that are believers should walk in or strive to walk in day after day. But there are some good works, I believe, that God has created specifically for you to walk in. Verse 10 begins with this. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word in Greek is the word poiema. It is the word we get poem from. We are his creation. It means work of art. It's not just the way I create something in my garage where I throw some things together and glue and nail and then I have to tell people what it is when I'm done. It says that God created us as a work of art. He put time, he put thought into the process, he put planning into the process, even to the extent that not only did he plan your personality, your temperament, your gifts that he's given you, he also planned a special work, a special ministry, a calling for you to walk in. It goes with who you are. It goes with how he's created you. It's tied together, intimately together. It's who you are. Being a unique person means that you also have a unique calling. You have a unique ministry. So, God has created us, and he has a plan for our service to him. He has something that he wants each one of us to do, deeds and actions that he wants you to accomplish in this world. Our salvation is free, it's unmerited, but that salvation comes with a role, a job, a task, deeds, actions, work. So what does this have to do with church dropouts? So from my research, I've seen that in my own experience now, pastoring about 23, 24 years, there are two major reasons folks drop out of church. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum, as you can imagine. These are burnout and atrophy. So first of all, let's talk about burnout. Burnout factors in people dropping out of the church, in a lot of the studies I've read, they drop out for a number of reasons, but here are the more common ones that I've seen. First of all, people get their feelings hurt. They get their feelings hurt in church, they get offended, and they leave. They just drop out of church. They say, I don't want any part of that. Some folks drop out of church because they feel like they don't have an opportunity to serve. They don't feel like they're needed. So it looks like everybody's got everything under control. I'm not needed here. I'll stay home. Some people drop out of church because they do too much. They're serving in too many places. They say yes to too many opportunities for ministry. That's what we call them here. We don't call them jobs. We have an opportunity for you to serve. There's too many opportunities. They say yes to too many things, but they become resentful because they look around and they see there's a whole bunch of other people not doing anything or not doing enough in their opinion. And they say, why do I got to do everything? Right? You've never heard that in our house. Why I've got to do everything in this house? And so they become resentful, and so they drop out of church. You've heard of the Pareto principle, 20% do 80% of the work. Well, sometimes the 20% gets frustrated with that, and so they quit. And then sometimes people leave the church because they've seen too much. They begin to serve the church and begin to see the inner workings of the church, and they become disillusioned and disappointed when they discover that the Great Oz is just some loser behind a curtain. Right? And I thought it was holier than this. I thought it was something different than this. And so they drop out of church. So I'm going to look at each one of those for a minute and talk about them. Listen, people will hurt your feelings. I think you're old enough for me to tell you this. I'm going to speak plainly to you, right? People will hurt your feelings. Most of the time in a church, because we're Christians and we're striving to be good-willed individuals, we'll hurt your feelings unintentionally. Sometimes people in the church will do it intentionally. There's still some jerks in the church. Can I say that? that haven't been to encounter yet. Okay, so you need to know that. Now, having said that, whether or not you take offense is up to you. You remember that first sermon in this series that I did, I Will, and I was talking about having an I Will attitude. The most important aspect of who you are is your attitude. You get to make a determination whether someone offends you or they don't offend you. Now, sometimes people do things that are harder to let go than others. I get it, right? So we all live in the same world. We know what we're talking about. But you don't have to take offense. You can choose not to. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many." So there's going to be a chance, somebody's going to plant a seed of bitterness, and it can take root, and it can grow up in your life, and it can defile your life. I mean, if it causes you to drop out of church, I'm saying that the root of bitterness has defiled your life. But you can cut it off. You can dig it out. There are tools to do that, and it's not as hard as you think it is. You just got to own up to it and deal with it. In fact, the Bible's very clear on how to deal with some of these situations. Jesus outlines it for us in Matthew chapter 18. Write that down. Matthew 18. When your brother sins against you or your sister, right? Jesus gives you a very easy three-step process of dealing with it. All you got to do is you like three-step sermons? There you go. A, B, and C. Do it. And it's amazing how it works. So nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible say, you know what, just quit. Just give up. We get it. Life's difficult. People stink. Just quit. Bible doesn't say that. The Bible instead says, someone offends you, handle it like an adult. Handle it like a Christian. Handle it like someone who has the Spirit of the living God dwelling within them. Okay? So don't quit the church because someone offends you. Sometimes people quit church because we hear that it's hard for new members to break into the in crowd, so to speak, the 20% that's doing all the work. So it's hard for, they don't feel like they're invited outside, or new members don't feel like they're invited into this ministry group of people. And so I'll tell you two things about that. First of all, most of the time the ministry people aren't inviting others in is because they're so busy doing ministry they haven't thought about it. They're just swamped with ministry. They're not thinking about others. But I want to say this to those of you that have been at this church for a long time and you're doing the ministry of the church. Part of your job is to invite people into ministry. Not to get it done, okay, but that we get it done right in unity and that others are welcomed into the process. We want to expand our bases, not shrink it. So if you're in ministry in this church, one of your jobs is to look for others that could be helpful and invite them and say, hey, we've got a role for you to play. Would you come join us? And so that's the first thing I'll say. The second thing I'll say is that if you're new and you want to serve, don't wait for somebody to ask you. You're not serving to please them anyway. Look at verse 10 again. You are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that you would walk in them. There's your permission slip. If someone comes to you in our church and says, hey, I don't know if you should be doing that, you pull this out. And you say, I got it. It's signed by Jesus himself. In fact, my son sent me a picture last week. He was at a bookstore, and they had a Bible on the rack with a sticker on it that said, signed edition. I said, bro, pick that up. That's worth something. So Jesus signed you a permission slip right here, okay? He's created a good work for you to walk in, and for you not to walk in, it's disobedient to him. So if we as a church aren't smart enough to pick up on that, just give us time. We'll figure it out. As God begins to bring fruit into your ministry, we'll begin to recognize it. But don't wait for us to give you permission. God's already done that. Sometimes we hear that it's hard for, folks sometimes burn out because they do too much. I call these Christian comets. They come out on the night sky in a blaze of glory, and then you're like, wait, come look at this, and you turn around and, wait, where'd it go? You know, a goat shoots across the sky pretty fast. It fizzles out and leaves nothing left to be seen. And so part of the problem is, really part of the problem is the church. So the average church in America, I don't know if you know this, average church in America has 130 people in it, okay? The average church in America also has 34 different specific ministries that they're trying to run, programs that they're trying to run. So 130 people trying to run 34 programs. I'm not real good at math. I was told today that 4 out of 3 men aren't good at math. But that means there's like 4 people in each special group at these churches. So we're trying to do too much. And I know sometimes in our church, you can't say yes to everyone. You want to say yes. You want to be one of those people that has a yes attitude. And so we get going and we get too much stuff going and then we burn out and we don't do what we do well. And so I'm telling you that God has this specific ministry for you that he wants you to find for your life so that it's been prepared for you so that when you do it, you can do it with excellence, and it brings glory to him. And so you have my permission to say no, but you have to have another reason. You say no because I'm serving here, right? Not just no because, just because. Can't say that. Finally, as to the last one, they've seen too much. They're disillusioned with the church. I don't feel like I should have to say this, but we're all fallible humans, including me, okay? And this is where you protest. It doesn't count now. Including our staff, including our deacons, whatever, our elders, there's no such thing as a perfect church. I always say, if you find a perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it. You will wreck it as soon as you join it. You know the story of the guy that was rescued on a desert island? He'd been there for years, and they finally found him. And they come to get him and pick him up, and he kind of gives them a tour, and they notice that he has 3 grass huts that he's built. And they said, well, what are the huts for? And he says, well, this is my home. This is where I live. And this hut over here, this is where I worship on Sundays. I said, that's really cool that you have a hut for that. What's this third hut? He says, shh, that's where I used to worship. You'll get it later. So burnout's a factor in people dropping out of church, okay? But let me tell you now the bigger reason that people drop out of church. I call it atrophy, ministry atrophy. The word atrophy is Latin. It means not nourished. It means wasting away. So when you're sick and you're in bed for a long time and your muscles all shrivel up, they atrophy and they can't move because they lose strength and they lose weakness. We use it medically to describe organs or tissue that wastes away because of lack of use. In the same sense, spiritually speaking, we have spiritual muscles that if we do not use them, will waste away. If we don't nourish them, they will waste away to nothing. And so you find yourself in a difficult situation and you need to lift something heavy and you've never been to a gym in your life, it's going to be difficult, right? You find yourself in a spiritual situation where you need faith and you go to the well and there's nothing there because your spiritual muscles have atrophied years ago, you're going to be in trouble. So this is what Paul said. Remember, he says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, you go back to those prepositions. This one's a dative preposition, for. It means the purpose of. The purpose we've been created, the goal with which we have been created, relate to these good works that God's created for us, to bring Him glory in our lives through our good deeds. You following me? That was the purpose. He says we've been created for these things, to this end, for this purpose, is why God made us. So, guess what? That means if you're not ministering, if you don't have a ministry, if you're not walking in the good works that have been created for you to walk in, the purpose you were created to walk in, if you're not doing those things, you're not fulfilling your purpose in life. You can still come to church. It doesn't mean you're fulfilling your purpose that God made for you. By the way, it is better for you to come to church than not come to church. Don't get me wrong. But just because you're coming to church doesn't mean you're fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Does that make sense? He's created you for something. If you're not doing it, you're going to be frustrated. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon, I Will Serve, and we looked at the analogy that Paul uses of the body of Christ, right? And so each part of the body is designed to do something. Eyes are designed to see, ears are designed to hear, and then when the ear's not hearing, it's making the rest of the body, it's more difficult. When the eye is not functioning, it's more difficult on the rest of the body. God, in the same way, has given each one of us a purpose for us to be doing something for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Not just taking up space or filling a seat, but to do something related to the kingdom of God. You ever been the third wheel on a date? It took me a long time to find that picture. You ever felt out of place like a cat in a rocking chair factory? You think about that one for a minute. Or as useless as a fish on a bicycle. I've got more. If you won't laugh, I'll keep doing them. There you go. So, when you attend church, but you don't have a ministry, when you're just attending church and you're not ministering, it's similar. And a lot of folks won't stick around too long. You think about it. If you come to church and you visited church today and you see this over and over again, you sense that something's happening in the service during the worship and you can sense that something is building in people's hearts and minds and you don't really know maybe what to call it, but you can tell something's happening, and then all of a sudden people start coming down to the altar and kneeling there and doing business with God and praying, and others come lay hands on them and people are crying and those types of things, and then people are convicted. You can see it in their faces by the message or the reading of the Word of God, and some people are saying amen, and other people are giving in the offering plate, and people are helping each other and loving one another. If you're uninvolved in all of that, if you're just an observer, if you're just sitting there watching it, it feels like you're on the outside of an inside joke. You ever been around that when everybody knows something you don't know? Or your other option is to think, man, something's wrong with me. Apparently something's happening to almost everybody in this building except me. Now, how long are you going to stick around for that? My guess is not very long, because nobody likes to be outside of an inside joke, right? And nobody likes to feel that something's wrong with them. And so what you have to do, Paul's telling us, is to find that place that God has for you, that God's created for you, because then you can begin fulfilling your purpose in life. And so then when you come to church, you, along with everybody else, is a different body part, all fulfilling our purposes. Nobody's on the outside, but we're all moving forward together. Now, some of you will say, yeah, Pastor, I know that. And I know I need to get involved, and I know I need to be a part of what God is doing. But you just don't know. You just don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know, man, my folks did a number on me. They messed me up. I've got this in my past. I've got that. And I've got this person I can't forgive. And this person, you won't believe what they did to me. And so I'd rather not be a hypocrite. And so I'm going to stay on the outskirts. I love the Lord. I'll be here as an observer. That's why we created this Encounter Weekend. I'm just a shameless plug for that. Those are excuses. Every one of those things can be worked through by the power of God like that. But you got to do it, you know? And so we're going to spend several hours and we're going to do it. We're going to pray through those things. We're going to work through those things. We're going to dump that baggage so we can go forward. No more excuses. I love when I find somebody that is living the joyful life of doing what God's planned for them to do. In the first service at Robeson, Kevin Farber was there. Kevin's one of our deacons, but he runs our facilities here. He's a perfect example of that. Man, he's got a past. He'll tell you all about it if you want to know. He is the most unlikely candidate for a church facilities maintenance guy I've ever seen. If you'd have asked him years ago when he was in the Army at the bar, you see yourself someday serving a church? He would have laughed at you or punched you. I don't know, one of them. But it wouldn't have been good for you. And here he is, what God has done and the skills and the gifts that he's put into him to make him become that person is amazing. Every week he's on the phone ministering to somebody or somebody that comes up here praying with them, not only fixing the doors and the toilets. And by the way, he had a doozy last week, didn't he? And it's amazing. He is doing exactly what Paul said. I think of John, who works in the oil business, but he's focusing his efforts in Israel because God's called him to do that. I think of Scott Langley, a coach of the Sanger Indians football team. He's a football coach, but first, he's a minister. So that's what God wants to do. He's got something for you to do that he's created for you. You just got to find it, and you got to get involved. If you don't find it, there's a good chance you'll say, you know what, this church thing, I don't get it. I don't want to be involved with it. So that's what we're talking about. If you're saved by grace through faith. You weren't saved by your works, but once you realize that you are, once God saved you, he's got works for you to walk in. So we got to find what those are. If you're doing good works for the wrong people, if you're doing good works for the wrong reasons, if you want to be seen by others as a good person, and that's why you're doing good works, I can promise you, you will burn out. If you don't have the right motives behind it, you'll burn out. Paul says, so we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at a proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, if we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. He's talking in that passage, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, about serving God rather than the flesh. Who are you serving? Serving God? If you're serving God, then he will sustain you. You won't grow weary in well-doing. But if you're serving for any other reason, it's not a good thing for you. You'll burn out. You'll drop out of church. Don't be a Christian comet. Start with a blaze and flame out. But if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, but you don't have a ministry. You don't have an outlet. You're not doing good works. Then my guess is you're unfulfilled in life as well, from a different perspective, because your spiritual purpose is continually being frustrated. You know there's something more. Have you ever said that? There's got to be something more for me. And so it's going to church is a continual frustration. You feel the tug of God, but you don't know what to do with it. It's frustration. And you see others walking in their gifts and their callings and living fulfilled lives, and you feel like an outsider and you feel like you don't belong. I just want to tell you, you do belong. You just got to find your niche. You got to find your gift. We need you to find your niche and your gift because you belong in Jesus' church. And when we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we're going to move forward. And Peter says that the world will see our good works and glorify God because of them. Right? Saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace through faith for good works. Don't drop out. You got to stick around. Shake it off and step up. Actually, why don't you stand up right now and I'll pray for you as we go. Lord God, we're so grateful that you saved us. It's been a theme recurring this morning in our worship. Your salvation. And we're grateful for that. And we're grateful that you explained to us how it happened. And Lord, reminding us how it didn't happen. It's all you, it's not us. But now, Lord, that you brought us into the household of faith, now that you brought us into the family, we realize that you've created some roles for us to be involved in. And so there's some of us here, Lord, that are striving to walk in those roles. There are some of us here this morning that know we should be walking in roles that you have planned for us, but we've made excuses and we haven't been. There's some of us here, Lord, that understand this principle that you've shared with us in your word, but we just don't have any direction. We don't know where to go. We don't know what that role is or the gifts are. So, Lord, I'm just praying for your wisdom, your clarity, your spirit to speak to each one of us. So this morning, let me ask this. If you want to find that purpose and good work that God created you for, you don't know what it is, but you want to find it, just raise your hand so I know exactly who I'm praying for. There's a bunch of people. So, Lord, I pray for your divine wisdom. I pray, Lord, for your voice to speak to these. That in their prayer time and their study time, you would show them that one thing you've designed them for. That all the tumblers would fall into place all at once. It would click, the light bulb would go on, and they would know, that's why I'm here. That's why I have that gift. That's why I have that personality. That's why I have that temperament. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm asking that you do that across the room today. And so, Lord, also for those of us that have excuses, Lord, help us in Jesus' name to overcome those once and for all. Just to say, you know, I've been here long enough not serving because of that unforgiveness or because of that wound or because my wife did that or my husband did that. I'm going to put those things behind me because, Lord, I know you have more for me. So, Lord, I know there are people across the room here that have that experience as well. And so, Lord, I'm praying for them. Give them the courage to deal with those issues and to not put up with them any longer. And Lord, for those that are serving here this morning that are doing it for the wrong reasons, I just pray that you'd bring into alignment their thinking behind their service. That, Lord, we appreciate their service. We are grateful for their service and we love them for it. But Lord, if they're not serving you to bring glory to you, then you tell us we're serving for the wrong reason. So I ask, Lord, that you just bring that into alignment, convict them, gently convict them the way you do, Holy Spirit, as they study the word and pray. Just show them what they need to do to get in alignment with your word. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord. I think of how you could have saved us. You could have saved us to sit in a pew. You could have saved us to get into heaven. But you saved us, Lord, so that we could make a difference in the world around us. Make that true of us, I pray. And so, Lord, I won't drop out of church. I will find my purpose, and I will serve in that purpose. That's my commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here today. We got a ministry team up front. If we can pray with you. Maybe you're trying to find your purpose or that gift or whatever it is, and you want somebody to join you in prayer, please let us pray before you leave today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and bring you his peace. Have a great week. We love you. God bless you.